Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Dave. And you want to record a special, I'll be happy to help you. And it's a wonderful thing. Amen. Singing for the Lord. Breathe on me, breath of God. Beautiful lyrics. That's an old hymn, actually. And it's in our book. I didn't realize that he was telling me about that song. And, you know, I know so many hymns. I grew up learning them and singing them. And so I thought, well, it's probably not in our hymn book. And then I looked, and there it was. So neat song. And appreciate Brother Dave Morton's willingness to do that. Well, open your Bibles tonight to Ruth chapter 3. And we'll start there, but we're going to be in chapter 4 to conclude the book of Ruth. So it's a Sunday of study conclusions, I suppose. We finished the book of Esther this morning, and we'll be finishing the book of Ruth tonight. Last week, we had the Coates family, Brother Josiah Coates and his wife, missionaries to Quebec. And they did make it through, no problem, and have started to settle down there in their new home. So you pray for them. And the church there, Brother Watts Church, as they begin to minister, and also need to schedule pre-filled dates to continue to raise support. I'm not sure what their support level is at. I think he said last week, but they have a lot of support to raise, but the Lord is providing for them while they're there, and just continue to pray for them. Enjoyed them, getting to know them last week. If you check out the website, Brother Josiah has a little drone with a camera on it, and he flew it up and kind of did a little bit of a circle around the church. And so I put that as the background video to one of the headings on our website. So go to ntbch.com and check it out, .ca, and check it out and see what you think. All right, Ruth chapter 3 and 4. We're going to, as I said, conclude this book tonight. And just as sort of a refresher, we know that the book starts out and Naomi and Elimelech are in the country of Moab. They've left. They've gone there. We know that Elimelech dies and her two sons die, and so they all have spouses. Naomi is Elimelech's spouse, and then we have Ruth and Orpah, who are the spouse of her two sons, and we know what happens there. Naomi is going to return home and go back to Bethlehem, and she is on her way. She's going to leave, and then the two stepdaughters are like, no, don't go, or let us go with you, and Naomi convinces Orpah to stay, but Ruth is set in her heart to follow Naomi back home. And you get that famous verse where she says, your people will be my people, your ways my ways, and thy God my God. And we know that Ruth is an honorable woman, and Naomi allows her to return, and they really have a neat relationship. You know, it's just Naomi is going where she knows she needs to go, and she obviously loves her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And we're going to see the very pleasant conclusion to this book tonight. And Esther had a very pleasant conclusion as well, doesn't it? And so I enjoyed studying and preparing for this Sunday. So let's look now. We're going to kind of just go back to some of the verses that we read in Ruth chapter 3. We know that Boaz has entered the picture. Boaz is a relative of Elimelech's, of Naomi's. And so he has the possibility of being, what is it called? The kinsman redeemer. He has the opportunity to redeem the estate and such for Elimelech. And so we know that this whole situation 2 weeks ago when we were looking at this, we looked at the interesting customs and cultures of that day. When Naomi, once she realized where Ruth had been and she had been blessed with the opportunity to glean, she'd been fed at the table, she found favor with the landowner. And when she tells Naomi who the landowner is, it's Boaz, well, then she knows exactly who that is, and she begins, based on her knowledge of the customs of that way, to tell Ruth some things that she needs to do. And when we look at what the situation is, you know, you tend to think this is really weird. Naomi wants Ruth to go to the threshing floor where Boaz will be that night, and once it's dark, go in, uncover his feet, and lay down at the feet of the bed. And then Naomi said Boaz will know at that point what he needs to do or what he's supposed to do. So essentially, Ruth is claiming him as her kinsman redeemer and Naomi. So that's kind of where we left off. And I want to just read a little bit of that so that we can understand exactly the situation. So look at Naomi chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And we were quick to point out that Ruth had already developed a good reputation. And, you know, that doesn't just happen from a stranger from Moab coming in and just being there. She had developed this. And I think people saw her loyalty to her mother-in-law. They saw that she was a good lady, and she was a kind lady, and she was a virtuous woman. And the fact that she was submitting to Naomi's authority, you know, she was willing to do this strange custom. I don't know that Ruth was aware of the customs of that day. She's a Moabitess, so she doesn't know the customs of the Israelites. So this was a very strange thing, but she's willing to do this. She submits and she follows the authority in her life, and God greatly blesses her because of that. So we see humility to be one of Ruth's virtues. And she, in humble obedience, does all that Naomi asks for her to do. Boy, humility is something that we have to strive for. It's something that we have to work for. And obedience, as well, is something that's greatly missing in the life of many Christians today. You know, when we're frustrated and wonder why God is not working in our hearts and why God is not speaking to us the way that he should or the way that we think he should in the word, we better check and make sure that we're obeying him, that we're obeying the things that we know we ought to obey. Are you following the Lord? So God blesses us when we submit to the authorities in our lives. Boaz here now is acting under more than duty here. There's something special going on. We've seen sort of the interchange between Ruth and Boaz in the earlier parts of chapter 2 and 3. And she catches the eye, if you will, of Boaz. And there is an admiration as well as, I believe, an affection that is driving Boaz to this level of performance. You know, it's not a common thing that as a landowner you would show this kind of favor to a strange woman who's coming to glean behind the gleaners. We understand this was really a low position that Ruth had put herself in. She saw what needed to be done, and she was willing to do it, and essentially she's going for the scraps that the guys missed as they were harvesting. So she really does lower herself here, but Boaz knows now who she is. Perhaps he has heard of her. She has a reputation of being a virtuous woman. The Bible tells us, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. So Boaz is able to see the treasure that Ruth is. He sees a righteous woman who is willing even to humble herself in order to do right. Some would stoop to less than honorable means in her position, you know, to think that they didn't have much, they needed to do, and it wouldn't be the first time that we've seen other jobs taken by people in the situation that Ruth found herself. However, she was obedient to do the right thing. Look at verse 16 now of chapter 3, and we'll read to the end of the chapter and move on to some verses in chapter 4. So verse 16, chapter 3 says, And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So essentially, Ruth goes home and tells Naomi everything that happened, says Boaz is going to take care of this, essentially. He's going to do it. And so this is where we left off the week before last. So now, chapter 4, let's look at the first couple of verses. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. I try to read these stories in the Bible as if I don't know how they turn out. So I imagine at this point, I'm thinking, oh man, you know, I really want Boaz to get the girl, right? I want this to work out. So now we have another character involved who is a nearer kinsman and could honestly, within his rights, redeem this estate and also take Ruth as his wife. And I imagine that to be difficult for Boaz. But at the same time, Boaz was also an honorable man. And he was going to do what he knew he needed to do. And he does, in my opinion, as I look at this, I believe he does use a little bit of strategy here in what he does. But this is a business situation. So this is a work that needs to be done in a most speedily manner. Boaz does not waste any time. He arrives at the gate early as to not miss the man he seeks. And of course, we know, knowing the whole story, that God is with him. And there is he doesn't wait long. And he doesn't waste any time to getting to the point. So let's look at the matter of a kinsman redeemer for just a moment. A kinsman redeemer. It is his responsibility to redeem that which has been lost. And I've said from the beginning, when we look at this book, that in an essence, Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. There's really a beautiful picture here of what Christ is for you and I. Christ came as our kinsman redeemer to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and I. And Christ didn't waste any time getting to the point. He came, he lived the perfect life. He went to the cross and he provided for you and I salvation in the most urgent way. And you and I have been given the responsibility as Christians to do the same thing. Our responsibility is to go now and tell others and give them the knowledge of Jesus Christ, take them to our kinsman redeemer, the one that they too are in need of. And that's why I love reading missionary letters, and that's why I love seeing visitors come to church and hearing about salvation, because this is our job. This is what we're supposed to do. We are ambassadors for Christ. And don't you rejoice when you hear of souls being saved? Don't you rejoice when you hear someone's salvation testimony? Oh, if you don't think about the church, New Testament Baptist Church, do you know each other's salvation testimony? You know, why don't you think of somebody in the church that perhaps you know they're saved, but you don't know when they got saved or how they got saved? Maybe shoot them a text message or an email and say, hey, I was just thinking after Pastor Tricky said Sunday night about salvation testimonies, and I would be interested to hear when you were saved. And share your testimony with one another. It is so encouraging. It is so excited. And I'm trying to think in my mind, even right now, of those who perhaps I don't know exactly when you were saved. And this is encouraging to us. And so we have the responsibility as ambassadors for Christ to lead others to this knowledge of our kinsman redeemer. It is an urgent business and is a work that we need to be diligent in and quick to tend to. When love is the motivation, then quick attention will be the result. I don't know for sure, but Boaz wastes no time. And I think, as I said, I think it's because he has a special eye for Ruth and this situation. So I imagine it could have been in the back of Boaz's mind, oh, I hope this doesn't work out. I hope he doesn't want to redeem the estate. I wonder if he's thinking those things. Boaz has been up and above board in all that was involved in this business. He's been very good with this. And by the way, honesty is a necessary thing in the lives of God's people. It's necessary. It ranks right up there with wisdom. You know, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Matthew 10:16 says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So honesty is a side effect of wisdom, I would say. They really go hand in hand, and we need to be honest. And Boaz is a very honest man. Look at verse 3 now of chapter 4, and let's look at how Boaz handles this business. And he said unto the kinsman, in verse 3, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, da-da-da-dum, I will redeem it. Oh, man, wait a minute. Wait a minute. He identifies this man, first off, as a nearer kinsman. He states what is involved only to look at the way, you know, look at the way he does this. Okay, this is a parcel of land. Do you want it? He doesn't mention the other aspect of this just yet. He's going to very shortly, and the man obviously sees an opportunity here. Hey, yeah, cool, more land. This could be good. You know, this is nice. And he says, I will redeem it. I'll take care of it. But then, verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now there's a cost involved for this nearer kinsman. And essentially, they would take Ruth as wife, and the son that they potentially would have would carry out, it would be Naomi's estate. It would be Naomi's name, Naomi's heir. So it's sort of like a, you know, just when you think of it that way, it sounds a bit strange, but that was what the case was here. And so Boaz makes it very clear that everything involved here, it wasn't just a piece of property, but it also was a liability. So whoever redeems this estate has a responsibility to tend to. And I don't know if he was cut short by the guy saying, I will redeem it, or he strategically put the good part first and then followed up with the responsibility. So the kinsman said then in verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So as I was studying this, it's interesting. These customs, they really kind of baffle me. And I find it so interesting what took place to facilitate everything that's happening. So if there was a gain of property alone involved, then this fella who was closer to Naomi as a relative was fine with that. No big deal. But with this responsibility would also prove a liability. And that changed the picture for him. It wasn't just a gain situation, but it was also a cost situation. You know, by the way, Jesus saw the cost situation for you and I as well, and he had no problem with that. He paid it all, didn't he? And that's a beautiful picture I just wanted to point out. But this gentleman was not willing to do this. He wasn't willing to go and take Ruth on as his wife. Jesus, of course, we know that he was willing to do whatever it cost and was necessary to gain salvation for you and I. There was no hesitation. So as you look at this nearer kinsman, I'm tempted to feel as though there's some lack of character. You know, once he sees that there's this liability involved, he backs off of it. But I can't point that out specifically in Scripture. It could be that he thought, you know, if he were to have a son with Ruth, then it sort of messes up his own estate. You know, there's his sons involved, and it could take away from what their inheritance would be. So anyway, it just would complicate his own estate too much so that for whatever the reason is, he's going to pass on that opportunity now. And this is where we're like, yeah, woohoo, that was close. Boaz is going to be able to have Ruth. And so now the path is clear for Boaz to move in. It's honorable. It was done right. And by the way, Ruth and Boaz both have been doing things right the whole time, even hard things they were doing right. You think it was easy for Ruth to humble herself and go after the gleaners to pick up the scraps so her and her mother-in-law could eat? I suppose it wasn't easy to go to the foot of Boaz's bed and uncover his feet and claim the kinsman that he was. It was difficult. And Naomi knew the custom and was wise to tell Ruth to do it. She obeyed. Boaz did everything above board. So God is honoring their obedience here. And I think that's an important lesson that we can learn. You know, when we do what's right, even if it's hard, God will reward that. He may not reward it in the way that you think. It may not feel like you're being rewarded, but God will reward your obedience. So he was passing on now this opportunity to Boaz. People who are observing this. Now, remember we said he kind of went to the gate. A lot of business was transacted to the gate of the city. He had to go through the gate, and so a lot of like shoppers or merchants would set up their temporary shops and things like that around this area. They would also conduct business. And so there's lots of witnesses here, and we're about to see why that's important. Look now at verse 7 of Ruth chapter 4. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe. Again, this is, you know, interesting. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his palace or place. Ye are witnesses this day. So everyone is, he's doing these things right. Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And let the house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now, Phares, or Perez, some would pronounce it. It's weird to mention him here, because of all the ancestors that they could have mentioned here, like, you know, Abraham for that matter, why this fella Phares? Well, the birth of Phares was actually an example of the Levirate law or practice that essentially he was doing here. And it's actually a pretty interesting study. If you go back and look at it just a little bit, Boaz is kinsman redeemer, as kinsman redeemer, was following that Levirate practice where they were able to essentially, you know, marry Ruth and redeem her husband, the one who's no longer living, redeem that estate. So, you know, and the descendants of Phares were, you know, made prominent the tribe of Judah, Boaz, and then David, and then all the Judean kings are a result of Phares and his descendants. So it's just interesting to, if you study that back a little bit, that's all free. Now back to the information I'm billing you for. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So Boaz has, you know, more than good intentions here. He set his heart on a purpose and didn't rest until he had accomplished it. What an example that is for us today. Amen. When tending to businesses and business in this life, as well as spiritual business that God has given us, we see a beautiful example here. God blesses Boaz, and he also blesses Naomi, and he also blesses Ruth. And this, all this done properly, is a beautiful thing. And Boaz and Ruth have a child whose name is Obed. Ruth has a husband as well as a son. Naomi is a grandmother, and it's neat. Look at verse 14 of Ruth chapter 4. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Boaz was Ruth's redeemer. Their son was that for Naomi, a restorer of life. Oh, how the picture has changed for them. Amen. Call me Mara. Remember when she returned and she was in bitterness of soul? She was still doing the right thing returning, but she just, it was as though God didn't care about them anymore. And so now things are changed and things are going so well. Look at verse 16. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. I think grandparents are probably going to understand this much better than the rest, because I've heard it said many times, my own mother has said this to me many, many times, that if she knew grandkids were going to be so much fun, she would have had them first. How many have heard that, right? Yeah, because that's just it's just a beautiful thing. Grandchildren are wonderful. What joy replaced the hopelessness and despair that Naomi had been feeling? Verse 17 says, this is one of those interesting things. I chuckle when I read it. Verse 17, and the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So how would you like that, ladies? Okay, here's my baby. Let's go to the neighbors and see what its name is going to be, right? Yeah, I don't know. The woman, her neighbors, gave it a name. So I'm glad it was a good name, Obed, but that's strange. I don't really have a lot to say about that other than that's kind of interesting. And I'm glad that that's not how we do it today. Verse 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Ruth's son, Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So we're seeing some big names pop into the lineage of Ruth here, aren't we? And of course, we know the biggest name of all is also going to pop into that that lineage, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. So Ruth is in the lineage of the Messiah. Isn't that so cool? Isn't it amazing what God is doing here? Because of their obedience, because of her willingness to her God to be my God, her people, my people. By God's grace, a Moabitess woman is found in the lineage of Christ. To some, you look at the book of Ruth, and it's just, you know, it seems like a nice story where some girl gets lucky and marries a wealthy guy, and it's just all a nice thing. But you know, in reality, God the Father is preparing for the birth of the Messiah. He's moving things about, and he's honoring people as they go through this line to actually where the birth of Jesus will take place, the promised Messiah. And just as Ruth, I assume, was unaware of a larger purpose in her life, we will see, you know, she moved forward in obedience, and she wasn't sure what, she couldn't possibly see that Jesus Christ was going to be in her lineage. And we don't know what God's purpose is for our life, but we know. And one day, perhaps, on the side of eternity, we'll have a perspective on what God used us for. But in the meantime, our responsibility is to be used of God by faith, trusting him, obeying him, following him, living honorable lives, sharing the gospel, doing all these things that we know we're supposed to do. Perhaps you will enjoy some fruits of that labor. But I believe one day when we get to heaven, we'll just all be so amazed and humbled by how God chose to use the obedience of his children. And I know I don't imagine that Ruth saw the whole picture, but let me tell you something. We need to make our choices with God's eternal values in mind. If your life seems to be stuck on hold, you know, taking moral shortcuts making decisions that are not pleasing to God is a bad move because we don't always get to see the end result. We don't always know how it's going to end. But because of Ruth's faithful obedience, her life and legacy were significant, even though she couldn't see the results. Live in faithfulness to God, knowing that the significance of your life will extend beyond your lifetime. And I love to think about my granddaddy when he first got saved and how that yielded him a life of ministry. And his daughter, my mother, got saved. And she married another gentleman who got my father, who was saved because my other grandfather was saved because of a missionary. It's beautiful, isn't it? And we don't know the outset of how far that goes, but God does. And let me tell you, the rewards will outweigh any sacrifice that we have made. When there is a heart of love willing to humble itself and be obedient to the truth, God can do great things in the life of a person. Think about it in closing tonight. When we first meet Ruth, when we first meet her, she is a destitute widow. She's in a bad way. We followed her as she joined God's people, gleans in the grain fields of Boaz, risks her honor at the threshing floor of Boaz. And in the end, we see Ruth becoming the wife of Boaz. What a picture of how we come to faith in Christ. We begin with no hope and are essentially, you know, rebellious aliens with no part in the kingdom of God. And then we risk everything, so to say, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God saves us and forgives us and then rebuilds our lives and gives us blessings beyond anything that we deserve. It's a beautiful picture. And Boaz's redeeming of Ruth is a picture of Christ redeeming us. And it's a beautiful picture. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I praise God that he redeemed me. I didn't deserve it. I wasn't worthy, and yet he saved my soul, and I'm so grateful. And I believe that that would be the testimony of you all here tonight as well. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, now is the time of salvation. Amen? Now is the time to trust Christ as your Savior and begin this wonderful life that he will provide for you. Not without problems, not without difficulties, but with a peace that passes all understanding. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much once again for this story in your Bible of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And really, they are the main characters of this book. And Lord, they are making choices and decisions based on their knowledge of you, and their good choices and right choices. And Lord, because of that, you honor them. And Lord, you rewarded them, and you used them in a mighty way that even they didn't know exactly how it was going to turn out. So Lord, may the things that were written aforetime for our learning, may we learn from them. Lord, may we be encouraged to make proper choices in the things that we know to do. May we be honorable in our business. May we be honest and full of wisdom in ways that Boaz and Ruth and Naomi were. Lord, first and foremost, we want to please you. Lord, we thank you for salvation and providing it and being our Redeemer. Lord, and the redemption that we receive is an eternal redemption, a wonderful home in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, as we prepare now to close and go our separate ways, I pray that we would leave this place with your word on our hearts, that we'd be encouraged, and Lord, that we'd be challenged. And if there's someone within the sound of my voice that is not sure 100% of their salvation, Lord, that you would give them the courage to get that settled before it's too late. Lord, we love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name.